Every New Year's Day, the city of Pasadena, California hosts the famous Tournament of Roses Parade. It's been held now for 136 years. The parade includes marching bands, equestrian groups, and of course the main attractions, which are these beautiful, elaborate, flower-covered floats. Just to give you some scale, some of the biggest floats have over 60,000 roses on them. It's quite the spectacle. The parade route is over 8 kilometers. This year, an estimated 800,000 people line the streets, with an additional 50 million people watching the broadcast. But sometimes, things don't go as planned. Way back in the 1939 parade, the float that's pictured here brought everything to a grinding halt because it was discovered it had run out of fuel. And so someone had to quickly run and go find some gas so that the float could get filled up. Obviously, it's pretty embarrassing to have something like this happen in front of so many people. But what made it worse was that this particular float was called the Romance of Oil. And what added insult to injury was that the float was sponsored by the Standard Oil Company of California, which later became Chevron. Picture it. Here was a company that had almost endless oil and gas reserves at its disposal, proudly celebrating its history and influence with their float display of an oil rig derrick with no power to move, sitting empty because its tank wasn't filled up. We're continuing our series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in the first 3 chapters, we've been shown the wonder of being in Christ, our identity. It's this incredible idea that from the very beginning, even before the world came into being, God had already thought about us and loved us and chose us and brought us into his family. And because we are rooted and grounded in love, if we're located in Christ, if we have given our lives over to Christ, we are able to grow and to flourish in unlimited, unimaginable ways. The last 3 chapters in the letter show us how we can walk out this reality in our everyday lives. It's about our maturing in Christ. Today we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. And in this passage, Paul is going to focus on the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That filling is what will enable us to move and to grow in faith. It will empower us and cause us to live in new places of gratitude and overflow in our lives. Paul writes it like this: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here, Paul gives us a series of do not instructions, followed by a series of do this instead. And as we're going to see in this message, they are all connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're able to do these new things because you are filled with God's Spirit. Paul starts off by saying, don't live like unwise people. Instead, as a child of God, you are called to live a life of wisdom. And because of that, make the most of every opportunity that you have in these days. He's saying, live your lives with eyes wide open. In the midst of everything that's going on around you, take advantage of the opportunities. Look for those openings around you where you can live out of the light and the love and the calling and the purpose and identity that you have as God's children. Don't sit back. Be proactive. And the word Paul uses here is a business term. It means to scout out, to make the most of the opportunity. Or said this way, look for opportunities to spiritually invest. Because there are all sorts of openings around you that others may not be seeing. Fred Rogers was the beloved television host of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. How many of you grew up on Mr. Rogers? It's a few people. Mr. Rogers was trained as a Presbyterian minister, but he never took a job in a church. Instead, he dedicated his entire life and career to kids. It was his pastoral ministry, teaching kids, and let's be honest, a number of adults, about love and kindness and how much their lives matter to our world. People knew him from his time in front of the camera, but it's how he lived off screen that really made the difference. Mr. Rogers would start his day early, between 4:30 and 5:30 a.m. He'd take time to read his Bible, to meditate and pray. According to a biographer, during his quiet time, he would visualize the people he would be seeing that day, so he would be prepared to be as caring and as giving as he could be. He would ask God for strength, for filling, so that he could see and step into whatever opportunities would come his way, so that he could be fully engaged and present to every person he would meet. Well, many of those opportunities came about through his television program, but many more came through the unexpected moments, where he'd get down on his knee to go eye level to a child and to listen to a child's question or their story. Or he would pause and he would be present with a coworker who was going through a difficult situation. He always had his eyes open to whatever opportunity, big or small, might be in front of him. Mr. Rogers believed that each interaction he had was an opportunity to share God's love and grace. What a beautiful example of how to live. What it means to be filled with God's Spirit. How sometimes stepping into seemingly ordinary situations can actually bring about extraordinary impact and love. We are also called to live the same way. Being filled with the Spirit, living with eyes wide open, ready to invest in the lives of those around us. Being present to someone by listening to their story, or perhaps walking along someone as they navigate a difficult situation. Maybe praying for someone in that particular moment, or offering a loving and wise insight that might just be the word of encouragement and hope that they desperately are looking for and need in their lives. And so, coming back to Paul's words, when we are filled with God's Spirit, we are able to live with this God-given wisdom and clarity, where we can see places and people where we can invest God's love and message, where we become aware of where God is at work, can share out of what we have been given ourselves. A number of years ago, when Michelle and I were pastoring our church in Langley, we had a couple who had recently begun attending our services, and they were a couple who were struggling in a lot of areas. They were living pretty messy lives, and yet they were willing to keep coming out to church. We met in a movie theater. Well, on this particular day, at the end of the service, they came up to us, and they looked slightly pale and kind of freaked out. And they asked us in all seriousness, "Have you guys been listening in on our conversations?" We said, "Well, what do you mean?" And they said to us, "Well, for the last few weeks, we've been having a lot of different discussions in our kitchen, asking questions about God and all sorts of things. And then every time we come to church, you both end up talking about exactly what we were talking about. And it's spooking us." We said to them, "Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He's getting your attention. He wants to speak truth and life into you because he loves you. He wants you to experience the fullness of his life. Because when we are filled with God's Spirit, conversations and actions and attitudes that can seem so ordinary at the time can suddenly bring impact, can suddenly allow us to walk into an unexpected opportunity. They can suddenly bring wisdom and truth and hope and encouragement into people who desperately need it." Never underestimate what God's Spirit can do in and through you as you walk through life. But it comes through being filled. Paul then says in verse 17, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what God's will is." Don't live foolishly, but do understand God's will for your life. Well, that's another outworking of being filled with God's Spirit. We can begin to understand what His will is and what it looks like in our lives. Well, the will of God is a huge topic, something we probably all take time to think about a lot. We can find ourselves asking all sorts of questions, especially when we're young. What am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to live? You know all of the questions, I'm sure. And there are certainly times and ways in which God will lead us to a specific place or a specific person or a specific opportunity. But I think Paul here is talking about more of an overarching general way of living that we are called to experience in our everyday lives, not necessarily trying to figure out all the specific details. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17 tell us we can actually know what God's will is for our lives. It says, always be joyful, keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be joyful, be praying, be thankful. Sounds simple on the surface, but it is life-changing. When we are filled with God's Spirit and we begin living from this rhythm of thankfulness and joyfulness, we are actually in alignment with God's will for our lives. And we see the same idea in our Ephesians passage today, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared this before, but one of the ways that I've been more recently experiencing God's filling and presence in my life has been walking through our grief journey. And in the midst of so much pain and tears and brokenness has also been this discovery and this outflowing of gratitude, which has surprised me. It's not that I'm grateful for the losses themselves, because honestly, I wish they had never happened. But going through them and opening myself to God's presence and Spirit coming to fill me in the moment of my greatest emptiness has also caused this spilling out of gratitude. Gratitude for life itself. Gratitude for comfort as it slowly come. Gratitude for the awareness that God is somehow on this journey alongside of me, even in the midst of difficulties and questions. Gratitude for encouragement that has come from all different places and people. Gratitude that I can take one more step. Just this feeling and expression of thankfulness in the midst of everything. That's an outworking that can come when we are filled with God's Spirit. I came across this analogy recently. I think it's helpful to consider. Imagine you're holding a cup of coffee, which is not coffee, by the way. Imagine you're holding a cup of coffee and you're walking along and suddenly someone comes along and bumps you. Oops, sorry. Did not mean that. And you spill your coffee. And you're asked the question, why did you spill your coffee? Well, because someone bumped into me, which is definitely one of the answers. But there is another perspective to consider. You spilled coffee because there is coffee in the cup. If there had been tea in the cup, you would have spilled tea. If there's water in the cup, you would have spilled water. The reality is that whatever is inside the cup is what is spilled out. When life comes along and shakes you, which it certainly will, whatever is inside of you will come out. It's easy to fake it until you get shaken. So we should ask ourselves the question, what is in my cup? What am I being filled with? When life gets tough, what is going to spill out? Is it bitterness and anger and pride? Is it joy and gratitude and peace? When we are filled with God's Spirit, we receive love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control into our lives. And even though life will shake us at various points along the way, sometimes to the very core of our being, what spills out of us reflects what is inside of us. And that brings us to another don't do this, but do this statement. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. In some ways, Paul's instructions to not get drunk with wine might seem a little bit of a little out of place here. What is drinking wine, or perhaps more specifically, what do Paul's words about not getting drunk with wine have to do with anything? I think it's helpful to paint some of the historic context. Pastor Ken mentioned it a few weeks ago. The city of Ephesus, to which this letter is written, was known for its celebration of Dionysus, who is the god of fertility. He later evolved into the god of pleasure and wine. And these symposiums, or these banquet gatherings, would take place where participants would spend the evening talking, debating about philosophy and religion and all sorts of topics, and they would eat and they would drink throughout their time. And at the end of the symposium, there would be a wine offering made to Dionysius, inviting him to come and fill them and control them. It would be followed by the singing of a psalm or a hymn to the god. And then more often than not, things would descend into a drunken orgy, where many of the young men and women who were there to serve would be forced into sexual acts with their guests. One historian writes, one who was confronted with the presence of Dionysius and possessed by him might feel his power in various ways, in ecstasy, in inebriation, in sexuality, in spiritual bliss. Such a person became one with Dionysius. It was thought that in being filled with wine, Dionysius would enter the intoxicated worshiper's body, allowing them to comply with his will. And so when Paul uses these words, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, this image of the Dionysian orgies would have immediately come to mind for the Ephesian church. But Paul's really asking the question here, whose influence are you under? Who are you being controlled by? What are you being filled with? And so Paul contrasts being filled by wine with being filled by the Holy Spirit. The grammatical tense he uses for the word be filled is important here. In the original Greek language, it's called a present passive imperative. It simply means that the passive part shows that we don't have the ability to fill ourselves up with God's Spirit. Being filled by him isn't something we can do on our own. It is a gift we receive from him. The present part shows it's also an ongoing process, a continuous action. Keep on being filled. Sterrell Johnson writes in his book on Ephesians, the implication is that being filled by and with the Spirit is an ongoing phenomenon. We are filled again and again and again as we move forward in discipleship. Another commentator said it like this, when you get drunk, you're under the influence of alcohol. You lose control of your mind and your body so that you act differently than you would if you were sober. Your speech slurs, your eyes roll, your feet stagger, your libido rages. That doesn't happen all at once. You have to keep drinking to come under the control of the alcohol. And being under that control doesn't last forever. Once you sober up, you'll have to drink again to get drunk again and come under the influence. That's what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't happen all at once, and it doesn't last from day to day. Yes, we do receive the Spirit in all at once and forever, but to be filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process, thus the present tense of the verb. We must be repeatedly and progressively filled with the Spirit so that we are under the influence of the Spirit, indeed controlled by the Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, when we are filled by the Holy Spirit, we become people who reflect God's love and joy and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we close our time, I want to invite each of us to pause for a moment and to do a quick scan of where you're at in life right now. To ask yourself these questions, am I showing love? Am I reflecting gentleness and kindness? Am I living from a place of goodness? What is spilling out of my life these days? If there are areas or attitudes where I'm not reflecting these things, it's probably an indication I'm allowing myself to be filled with other things that are controlling and influencing me. There are all sorts of things we try to fill ourselves with when we're running on empty. We can try to find fulfillment and filling through our identity or our work, our education, our successes, our economic status, our relationships. But if they're not being influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we are being filled and shaped by the wrong things. Other times we may try to fill ourselves up with things that are easily accessible, that provide us with some immediate gratification or the sense of finding fulfillment. Things like alcohol, drugs, pornography, social media. But they leave us feeling even more empty. And so in these moments, allow the Holy Spirit to come and nudge you, point you towards whatever truth it is that you need to hear today. But know that he also comes in love and forgiveness and grace. All he asks of us is that we would open ourselves up to receive the filling that he wants to bring into our lives. So the first thing we could do on our end is to confess, to bring our lives open before him, to ask for his forgiveness and grace for the many times where we have tried to fill ourselves up with things other than his love and presence, but that leave us feeling empty inside. And then we can ask him to come and fill us in this moment right where we are. To come fill us however he sees fit. No agenda or control on our part, but simply to receive a filling. And then to keep on doing it every day. To wake up each day, ask for a new filling so we can take a step and move forward with him. And to do the same the next day and the next and the next. Finally, we can begin living from a place of gratitude, thankfulness, and trust in what he is doing in our lives. To live with such joy and gratitude that it causes our words, our very language, to become music to those around us. Because there is something so beautiful that happens when our lives get filled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why we were created. That's why God continues to invite us into a relationship with himself. Writing before the era of electric vehicles, C.S. Lewis wrote these words. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it will not run properly on anything else. God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. The food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. God doesn't want us to be stuck like that float at the Rose Parade, having all of the unlimited resources and energy and power available, yet still running on empty. Instead, he wants us to be filled and to keep on being filled by the fuel and energy of his Spirit.